He is risen.
He is risen.
Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. If you'll follow along as I read, please. Apostle Peter here, he writes this. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Excuse me. Now, today I'd like to begin by asking, have you ever stopped to consider what is the price that I'm willing to pay to follow Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is the price that I'm willing to pay? How far am I willing to go for Jesus Christ? This past week I was reading about a man named Justin Martyr, one of the most important Greek philosopher/apologists of the early Christian church. And in the story, he and some others, all followers of Jesus Christ, were rounded up, brought before the Roman prefect, Rusticus was his name, and following their refusal to deny Jesus Christ and to offer sacrifices to the gods, they were scourged and ultimately beheaded. But before that, they all agreed, and they responded to Rusticus like this: do whatever you want. We are Christians, and we don't sacrifice to idols. What is the price you're willing to pay? What is the price that is required to be a follower of Christ? Well, according to Luke's gospel, which is a great gospel, I'd encourage you to read, that price is everything. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, anybody wishes to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then Luke 14:26 and 27, Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. So folks, the soul that comes to Jesus Christ must have a humble attitude which says that I am willing to give up literally everything and everyone to possess that greatest of all treasures, the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to submit to his good and perfect will in all aspects of life. No matter what the circumstances, trials, tribulations, persecutions, that I'm committed to obeying him. A humble willingness to submit to God and to his will, even if it means suffering unto death, is required to be a true follower of Christ, to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, Peter, as we know here, he's writing to these persecuted Christians of his day. And in this, his first letter, again, he's encouraging them to put forth a God-honoring testimony. You see, a God-honoring testimony is both the responsibility and the great privilege of the true child of God, right? And in the previous verses, which we looked at here, he's just written about the freedom that the believer has in Christ, right? Not a freedom to do anything they please, but rather freedom from the power of sin and death, and from the control of the flesh, and the freedom to faithfully serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all aspects of life. Right? And this is the same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through 33, right? Where he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, he says, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Did you hear that, that last phrase? That they may be saved. Our goal in life should be to live in such a manner that honors the Lord and that other people will see this And they'll ask us why, and then we can share the gospel with them, and the Lord will save them through his word. Right? So Peter, like Paul here, he's exhorting his readers to have this same humble, godly, wise, loving attitude, which understands that they have been bought with a price. Therefore, they were to glorify God with their body and their mind, which actually belonged to God. Right? Colossians 3:17. Right? As that says, they were to do all in the name of the Lord. Meaning that as Christians, we are to do only those things which are consistent with who our Lord is and with what he desires, with what his will is. Right? That's the way every Christian is to live in this world. Our testimony in and to this world is to be such that all things are done for the purpose of honoring God, for his glory. And secondly, literally every decision we make as Christians, and this is important, literally every decision we make as Christians must be governed by two things: godly wisdom, which we get from Scripture, and by Christ-like love. Right? A lot of people, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever's not specifically forbidden in Scripture. No, you need to be governed by godly wisdom. Is it wise to do that? Will it bring honor to glory and glory to the Lord? Is it loving? Will it cause somebody else to stumble? Then I have no right to do it. Right? Those are the two things we should be governed by. Right? So the question the believer, whose responsibility it is to put forth this God-honoring testimony, the question they must ask when making decisions in life, will it lead to God being glorified? Or does it have the potential of leading to sin, either in my life or the life of somebody else who's watching, because we're always being watched, right? Because if it even has the potential of leading to sin in one's life, Peter says, in no uncertain terms, abstain, apeko, stay far away from it, right? And more specifically, we see in verses 11 and 12, which we looked at, to stay far away from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In other words, don't play with fire, Peter's saying, because you will inevitably get burned. Instead, he says, seek to live a God-honoring testimony before God, before those of this world, because that's the will of God. Yes, the Christian has been set free from the bondage of sin and death and the flesh, but they are not free to do whatever they want. They are free only to do those things which honor the Lord. That's the way to look at Christian liberty. Now, in our last lesson here, last week we looked at Romans 13, right? Romans 13, 1 through 5. We saw that one of the ways that we as Christians put forth this testimony is by subjecting ourselves, Paul writes, to the governing authorities. In other words, to those of civil government. And today we're going to see what Peter has to say concerning this topic. Last week was kind of setting this one up, this topic of submission to civil government. And we're going to begin now with 1 Peter 2, verse 13. And we'll examine these next five verses. As we do that, I want you to remember something. Okay, this is very important. We must keep in mind that we are ultimately under God's sovereign authority. Okay, I'll say that again. We must keep in mind that we are ultimately under God's sovereign authority. That's the overarching truth that must be remembered as we go through these verses. So let's start. Verse 13. Therefore, right away. Okay, therefore, what's it there for, right? In other words, because it is your obligation as Christians, Peter says, to honor God by striving to live a holy life, he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And here's where we see our first point for today. We see God's instruction or his command to submit to civil authority. First of all, the word submit. We've looked at this before. Hupotasso is the word, which, as we've seen, is a military term, meaning to arrange oneself in rank or formation under a commander. So Peter's saying, Christian, your civil duty is to line yourself up under the rank of or submit to every ordinance of man, right? Or to every human institution you may have in your version, right? Paul says governing authorities. But this command was nothing new. Right? This is nothing new to those whom Peter is writing. Exodus 22, 28. In the Old Testament, we see, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." Proverbs 24, 21 says, "My son, fear," in other words, respect and obey, "fear the Lord and the king," it says, right? That's a reference to government. And it also says, "Do not associate with those given to change." Right? That's the same message for God's people today, for you and me. Right? Our submission as Christians to those leaders in government who, I'll admit, are sometimes hard to submit to, right? Especially when corruption is identified in their governing. But our submission to those leaders is right. Because again, God is the one who has sovereignly placed them there. And God's word even says, again, Proverbs 24, 21, it says to stay away from, to not even associate with anyone who might rebel or try to overthrow the government. Right? Submit yourselves to every ordinance, every institution of man. Now, what are the institutions of man? Well, obviously, as we're talking about right now, the government is the first one, right? Where the subjects submit to the king or to the leaders and not vice versa. Which, by the way, thinking about this, it causes one to wonder, what about events such as the Revolutionary War? Were they right in doing that? Were Christians right in fighting the Revolutionary War? Well, according to God's word, no. Right? But, praise God, God did use this in a mighty way. And this is a great example of how He works all things out for our good and for His glory. Right? But according to God's word, the Christian is to submit to the government, not to try to rebel or overthrow it. Because as we saw last week in Romans chapter 13, to resist the governing authorities is to resist God, is to rebel against God. Now, obviously, again, we know if the government's calling upon us to do something contrary to God's word, no, then we stand with God's word. Right. So, government is an institution of man. Family, there's another one, right, where the children are to submit to the parents, not vice versa. And by the way, we're witnessing this in real time, aren't we? If you watch any of the news, you see young men and women who are not taught to respect and to obey their parents. They're running wild in the cities. They cause chaos, breaking the law by looting, destroying property, violently attacking and beating innocent people, not respecting law enforcement, right? And that's what inevitably happens when children are not properly disciplined and taught to respectfully submit to authority. Another institution Peter says to submit yourself to is that of marriage, which, by the way, is defined by God as the union between man and woman, and which is intended to be a union for life, right? Then there's the institution of work, which we see being minimized today, right? And its importance is virtue and sacrifice are being replaced with an attitude of entitlement. In the institution of work, just as slaves were to submit to their masters, workers are to submit to their bosses, not vice versa. We even see this under attack, right? Over the last couple of weeks, there have been reports. I saw one report where workers actually went to work to protest going to work. They wanted to work from home. So what do? They go to the place to protest it. Right? Finally, there's the God-established institution of religion, where the church is to submit to God and His word in all aspects of life and not vice versa. Right? Just like we saw in Romans 13, God has sovereignly and graciously established these foundations of society, these pillars of society, the authority ultimately for man's good. And again, to resist and rebel against that is to disrespect God. So Peter says, submit. Submit in these areas, the areas of these institutions, because you're actually submitting to the Lord who established them. Now, one more thing we see in this verse 13, and it's a wonderful truth. It says, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, right? Nobody's making you submit. He's saying submit yourselves. And the use of this phrase is a reminder of the goodness of God. Because it tells us that our submission to those whom God has established in authority over us is actually an act of worship to God. It's taking advantage of this blessed opportunity given by God to honor Him by our faithful obedience. In other words, our willing and obedient submission to authority, it's evidence of a heart that is crying out to God, saying, Lord, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials, the tribulations, the persecution that I may experience as a result of these leaders, which according to your word you have established over me, Lord, I love you, and I will seek to honor you by honoring them, whether they're evil or good. And again, there's no greater privilege than to worship our Lord, right? And this brings us to the second point, the incentive or the motivation that we're given to submit to civil authority. Peter, still in verse 13, Peter continues, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for what? What's it say? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, right? And what he's saying here is what we just said, that Christians who obey the earthly authority honor God. They honor His authority. And this applies to every aspect of life, not just government. For example, Colossians 3:20, it applies to the home. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Right? In other words, it's what honors Him. And not only that, it is a reflection of our Lord Jesus, who Himself said, I always do those things that please the Father. That's John 8:29. Right? So children who honor and obey their parents are actually pointing others to Christ. And again, there's no greater privilege than that. Right? And that goes for us older folks too, who are blessed to still have our parents living as well. Right? Honoring them by caring for them to the extent that we can is again also honoring God. As are wives. Wives who submit to the authority of their husbands. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Right? So when a Christian wife honors her husband by submitting to his authority in everything, Paul says they actually bring honor and glory to God. Now, what about those who say, wait a minute, I have a horrible husband. He's an abusive alcoholic or just plain abusive. Are you telling me that I, as a Christian woman, am to submit to him? Yep. That's what God's word says. Because again, in doing so, you're submitting to and trusting in the sovereign authority of your loving Heavenly Father, who has promised to work out all things for your good and for His glory, including your marriage. So whether in the family, as children or wives, or at work, which we'll look at in our next lesson, right? With regards to government, believers are to submit because in doing so, we're imitating Jesus Christ, our perfect example, who himself was obedient to the will of the Father, right? They're doing it for the Lord's sake, for his glory. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Then Peter says, whether to the king as supreme, verse 14, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And here's our next point. The extent or the degree to which believers are to submit to the civil authority. Right? Peter says submit, first of all, to king as supreme, then to governors. Right? So his point is that the believer's submission is to extend to all levels of government. Not just the king, but also to those whom the king has established in lower levels. Right? In our case, not just to federal government, but to state and local levels as well. Again, Peter says believers are to submit to every human institution because every institution is ordained by God. And by the way, our submission as Christians does not depend upon the performance of those in authority over us. You're like, okay, now we get it, right? We get it. We've heard this for 2 weeks. We're to submit to, we're not to curse or loathe or disrespect our government and its officials. no matter how bad they are. Easier said than done, of course, but we get it. We understand that. But we must not forget something here, right? In our study. Whereas it's not hard for us to say, hey, okay, fine, I won't call our government officials names. I won't seek to overthrow them because of their horrible policies. We've got to remember that for those to whom Peter was writing, this would have been a hard thing to do. This would have been a very real temptation, right? Because they had a horribly ruthless, wicked ruler, didn't they? That Emperor Nero, remember we talked about this guy? His leadership, his lies led to severe persecution of Christians to the point that many were thrown to the wild beasts for sport or hung upon poles, tarred and lit on fire as human torches along the roads. This is a horrible dude. And were we there at that time? Had we seen that with our own eyes? Were we the ones who were being hunted down and tortured and killed for the sake of Christ? Our human nature would surely be tempted to say, no, I'm not going to submit to that guy. I'm not going to submit to that horrible ruler. I'm going to fight. I'm going to take up arms. I'm going to grab my weapon and fight against this tyrant Nero. But is that what Peter says to do? No. And remember now, Peter learned this lesson firsthand in the garden, didn't he? Remember what happened there? Excuse me, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. In the garden, when the soldiers, the Jewish religious rulers, came to arrest him, what did Peter do? Took out his sword, right? And he cut off the ear of one of the servants. But what did Jesus tell him to do? Do you remember? Matthew 26:52. Peter, put your sword away. Right? Put it in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, there's two things to note from this verse. Put your sword in its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. First thing, Jesus is affirming the authority of civil government to administer the death penalty for those who commit crimes deserving of it. Right? He says, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. In other words, if you break the law by murdering someone, by deliberately taking their life, the government has the God-given authority to punish you by taking your life. And government is God's minister for good and his avenger for wrath, as we saw. Peter also says in verse 14, submit to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, right? So the first thing is that Jesus is affirming the authority of civil government to punish. Secondly, because Jesus' kingdom is not of this physical world, but rather spiritual, his subjects are not to fight physically. We are to fight spiritually. In other words, when reviled, when attacked for his name's sake, we are to view and use those attacks as opportunities to glorify the Lord by our good works, by our Christ-like, God-glorifying response, which Peter just wrote about in verse 12, and by our prayer for those revilers, right? Prayer for their forgiveness and salvation. Remember, we talked about Stephen, the example of him? As he's being stoned to death for his faith, he says, Lord, do not hold this against them. Now you might be wondering, well, Pastor, are you saying that if someone attacks me or my family, I'm supposed to just stand there and take it? Well, first of all, no. Nothing wrong with running away. Right? Remove yourself, if you can, and your family from the dangerous situations. And if it's an attack that is motivated by anything other than because you're a Christian, well, defending yourself, protecting yourself and your family is certainly warranted. Right? As husbands and parents, we have a responsibility to do that. But if I'm attacked personally for my faith in Jesus Christ, that's a different story. In that case, I have no right to respond in any other way than the way my master did. He was reviled, but did not revile in return. Right? And no slave is greater than his master. So again, the truth is that we are ultimately under God's sovereign authority, as is everyone. So just like those to whom Peter's writing, right, those who are under the authority of this wicked emperor, Nero, we can rest in the fact that God is truly good, and we can take comfort in the fact that even though the things that others may do to us in this life may not be good, the all-wise, sovereign, Lord who has decreed all things whatsoever comes to pass. He's decreed that from eternity past. He will work it out for our good. Right? As members of his chosen race, as members of his holy and royal priesthood, members of the church, and more importantly, he's going to work it out for his glory, and that's what we all should desire, right? So submit to every institution of man, including civil government, no matter what the level. And then he adds another role of government. He says, and for the praise of those who do good. So again, government's role is to punish evildoers and to reward those who are law-abiding. This brings us to the next point, the why. Right, the reason. The reason believers are to submit to civil authority. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right? So folks, God's word is clear on why we must submit to the government, to civil authority, or really to any authority. It's because that kind of conduct is what shuts the mouths of those who criticize the gospel. Right? Peter says, it is the will of God. The thelema is the word. It's the preferred will of God. It's what pleases him when believers, when his children submit to authority. Why? Because Peter says it's the right thing, or it's the good thing to do. The word Peter uses for good here, or right, is agathopoieo. It means intrinsic or inherent good, that which is inspired by God. So Peter is saying, Christian, when you conduct yourself in a godly manner, empowered by God and inspired by his Holy Spirit to live in a manner that is pleasing to him, it silences the ignorance of foolish men. The word for silence, phimoo, it means to muzzle, to make speechless. It causes one who willfully rejects and seeks to destroy the gospel, it causes them to be incapable of any kind of response. Peter says those people who willfully reject Christ are fools. Aphron is the word. It means without reason, willfully ignorant of the truth. One commentary I read added this: integrity, impeccable moral fiber, and purity of life are all effective character tools to muzzle the enemies of Christianity. Are those the character tools which would describe us today? Integrity, impeccable moral fiber, purity of life. Again, our goal in this life should be to put forth this God-honoring, holy, blameless testimony before our Lord and before others who willfully reject the hope of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. The next point with regards to the believer's response to civil government is the attitude, Peter says. The attitude with which they are to submit. Look at verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Now, I could do a whole 2-3 weeks just on the topic of Christian liberty, but simply put, Peter says, act as free men. In other words, live, conduct your life in such a way that shows you understand the price that Jesus Christ paid to set you free from sin and death. And conduct yourself in a manner which reflects your desire to honor and glorify him in all aspects of life for paying that price. And then finally, this leads us to our application today. Look at verse 17. Peter writes, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Right now, this verse gives us the boundaries of Christian liberty. Right, I'm free in Christ. Okay, but here are your boundaries. And it clearly identifies the characteristics of a faithful follower of Christ. Right? In verse 16, Peter says, don't use that freedom to sin. Rather, as he says in verse 17, honor all people, right? No matter who they are, no matter what they are like, what they have done. The word Peter uses for honor here is tomao, which means to value at a price, to value as precious. Because you see, folks, everyone bears the image of God, don't they? The godly man in church bears his image. The homeless man in the street bears his image. The prostitute bears his image. The homosexual, the transvestite, even the satanic worshiper bears the image of the Creator God, although it is marred by sin. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And James 3:9 says that man has been made in the similitude of God. Now we read that and we say, yeah, we agree, right? This is nothing new. We understand this. We've heard it before. But remember, back in Peter's day, the early church was made up of mostly slaves. And slaves, especially to those masters who were not good and loving, they were viewed as nothing more than property and therefore not worthy of respect. But Peter says here, no, that's not true. Because God has made everyone in his image with emotions and will and with a mind capable of reasoning. Everyone is worthy of some degree of respect. So he says that as Christians, we are not to be characterized as those who discriminate against others, against any class of people, slave or free, rich, poor, young, old, ethnicity, nationality, economic status, physical ability. No, we are to honor all people. Now, when we talk about authority, obviously this does not mean that we erase or ignore the different levels of authority. Those remain by God's design. But again, we are to show the proper respect for all people. For everyone, right? Honor all people. The next thing Peter says must characterize the Christian is a love for the brotherhood. A love for the brethren. We talked about this earlier today. A love for one another. Right? John 13:35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for the brotherhood. The third characteristic Peter says of a submissive believer is that they fear God. Deuteronomy 13:4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Folks, as we know, God, he is sovereign. God's word says that, "O sovereign Lord." And as his children, we need not fear his wrath toward us for our sin. Praise God for that. Our Lord Jesus willingly and lovingly suffered the punishment for our sin already when he died on the cross, right? But we do need to offer the appropriate fear, the appropriate respect, with trembling, God's word says, trembling at the very thought of not ascribing to him the honor and the glory that he deserves. Which is manifest by our obedience. And also part of the respect involves trusting him. Right? We show that we respect Almighty God, that we fear him by our trust in him. Finally, Peter brings it full circle. He brings it back to the topic of submission to civil authorities, civil governing authorities. He says, honor the king. Right? And his point again is, no matter how poor, how bad they may be, those governing authorities have been not just allowed by God, but sovereignly established by God in the positions of authority over us. I got to tell you, after last week's message, I really was made aware of just how much I disrespect the Lord by disrespecting those governing authorities. I don't know how many times this last week I thought, oh, that guy is such a... Wait a minute. I'm disrespecting the Lord by disrespecting those placed in authority over me. He has established them. And as Christians who trust our Lord, we must remember that they are God's ministers, as it says, through whom he will work all things for our good, for our sanctification. Yeah, we may suffer as a result of their policies. I mean, look at those people, those Christians during Peter's time. They suffered as a result of Nero and his policies and blaming the Christians for his failures, causing the people to turn on them. But yet, we are to submit. Because we're submitting to God and trusting in His sanctifying process through them. Right? So submission to civil authority, no matter how evil, how corrupt they may be, Peter says, is the obligation and the great privilege of every believer, as it is a form of worship to our God, and as it puts forth a God-honoring evangelistic testimony to the unsaved world around us. Again, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Do those things characterize our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. Lord, we know that it doesn't always make sense to us. We know that your ways are higher than our ways. We know that you love us as your children, as those who have repented of our sin and trusted in you, in the Lord Jesus, and your death, your life, and your death on the cross, and trusting in your resurrection for eternal life. We trust in you. We thank you for the process of sanctification, which is that process which, again, restores that image that has been marred by sin as it develops us into Christ-likeness by putting us through trials, tribulations, persecutions in this life, which really, as we know, Lord, are opportunities to worship you by the right and God-honoring response. Thank you for the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.